Well, good evening. Good to see all of you here tonight. Thank you for coming back and being with us as we spend this time studying together. If you have your New Testaments handy, you might go ahead and turn them to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Again, Revelation chapter 20. And that's where we're going to begin our study tonight. Just so good to see all of you here. I hope all of you had just a great afternoon. So glad that you've made it part of your day to come back and worship God here in this place with this family. We're in the midst of a series right now, The End of Time, and this is the third lesson in this installment, third installment in this series on the end of time. Tonight we're going to be talking about the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. This morning we spent some time talking about the rapture, the tribulation, and the Battle of Armageddon. And tonight it is our intention to spend time discussing the possibility of Jesus reigning on earth for 1,000 years after the great Battle of Armageddon. I might say that what we're going to be talking about here tonight is probably the core of what we might call premillennial doctrine. Many people believe that Jesus Christ is literally going to reign in Jerusalem on the actual throne of David for over 1,000 years. The idea is presented to us is that the Jews will have returned to their homeland of Palestine, and that Jesus will then reign over both Jew and Christian in Palestine in a literal physical type kingdom. Some premillennialists will tell you that during this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, that we will go back under the law of Moses, and during the millennial reign, we will once again be offering up animal sacrifices at the throne of Jesus Christ and in the temple and all of those kinds of things. The millennium will be after the rapture that Jesus had. I guess you could say it was after the rapture and then after he returns again to fight the Battle of Armageddon, but before the final judgment of all. If you have that chart that we had out this morning in this morning's lesson that was in your bulletin, again, the time period that we're talking about here is after the conclusion of the seven-year period of tribulation. Jesus is going to come down. He's going to fight the great battle of Armageddon. And then after that begins this 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And that is before the final judgment, according to the premillennialist, which will take place at the end of that millennium. And then all of mankind, the dead that have been killed during the tribulation, everybody's going to be resurrected again. And we're going to then have the judgment, and people will go off to their eternal destination, be it heaven or hell. Now, premillennialism holds the idea that some of the land promises made to Abraham way back in the book of Genesis, as well as many of the prophecies and promises of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, that these things have yet to be fulfilled. Now, instead of believing that many of the things you read about in the Old Testament prophets being fulfilled at the establishment of the church, which I believe is what the gist of a lot of Old Testament prophecies are pointing up to, is the establishment of the church, the premillennialists will argue that the Old Testament promises or prophecies concerning the kingdom of Jesus Christ, they will tell you that these things have yet to be fulfilled. Now, the idea for a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ comes out of Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. And when one looks at this passage and then looks around the real world that we all live in and sees things going on since 1948, there has been a political state in the Middle East that's called itself Israel. A number of Jews after World War II decided to get out of Europe and move back to that area, to the Palestinian area, and make their own country. And since then, many people have looked to that as being a sign that the end of time is coming. And a lot of these things all are interconnected is what we're going to be seeing as we go through these lessons. Many people believe that, and then they take passages such as this that we're about to look at here in Revelation 20 and say, this is the time period, this is what's going to happen sometime in the future because Israel is back on the face of the earth as a real political state. Well, let's look together now at Revelation chapter 20, and let's look at the first seven verses of this chapter. The Bible says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. And then the Scripture goes on there. But we're going to be looking specifically tonight here at the first seven verses here in Revelation chapter 20. Now, I guess my first question would be as we enter into tonight's lesson is this. Should this passage here in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, should it be taken literally? Should it be taken literally? Should we look at this passage and say, yes, these things are actual physical things that are being talked about here? Ladies and gentlemen, in order for premillennial theory to work, this passage must be taken literally. Now, certainly, there are parts of Revelation that can be taken literally. Remember the first three chapters? You go back and you look, you have the letters to the seven churches of Asia, remember that? With Ephesus and Thyatira and Pergamum, and you could go up Sardis, you could go down and just list those seven churches there, and you could certainly take those things and get some good teaching out of them and see that there were some things they needed to deal with. But remember this, ladies and gentlemen, parts of the book, in fact, most of Revelation, should be taken in a symbolic way. Much of what is written in Revelation is symbolic. And if you go back to the first chapter, we kind of looked at this morning, but let's go back over and look at it again at the first verse of this book, Revelation chapter 1. It's important when we look at Revelation to know that many of the things that are written in this book are written with signs and symbols. Okay? The first century Christians, at the end of the first century, there was a Roman emperor that came on the scene named Domitian. And it is said that Domitian launched the most cruel, vile persecution upon Christians that was matched by almost no other Roman emperor. He took Christians out, burned them at the stake, persecuted them, did all kinds of horrible things to these people who were serving God, outlawed the religion. And this is a book written to those saints who are suffering to comfort them, to assure them that God was going to win in the end. And if you look here at this verse, the word communicated it in the middle part of verse 1. If you look back over in my Bible, I have a study Bible here, and the word in the footnote of my Bible says, signified. Some of you have the New King James Version. Does it say signified in the New King James Version? Some of your, maybe the American Standard Version may use the word signify, but that's an important word there to get an idea of what and how Revelation is being made known to John. It's being made in symbols. A lot of it is symbolic. And another key to understanding Revelation is also seen right here in the very first verse here of this book. Again, it says, let's just start at the beginning of the verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants. Listen to this phrase, the things which must soon take place. Revelation was not written for us today as far as talking about events that have yet to take place beyond our lifetime. Of what meaning, of what good would that have been to Christians in AD 80 who are facing extreme persecution? What good would that have been for them? What relief would it have been for them to have known that somewhere way down, 2,000 or 3,000 years later, there's going to be a lot of cool things happen? They wanted some messages for now, for their time, so that they could know that they were going to be delivered through this. Look again at verse 3 here. Blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it. For the time is near. The time is near. So that is important right off the start to understand as we look at Revelation. Now let's go back to chapter 20 and look at the chapter in question. Now, if we are to take Revelation 20 literally, what are some of the items that we have here? Well, let's go back and look through these verses. Well, one thing I see in verse 1 is an abyss. How many of your Bible versions say bottomless pit? Okay. In the Old King James, I believe in the New King James, maybe in the American Standard, the wording is bottomless pit. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever seen a literal bottomless pit? Is it out there? I could take you to some swimming holes that it seemed like it was bottomless, but I guarantee you if you swam down far enough, you'd find the bottom. There's no such thing as a bottomless pit. Keep going on here in this. What else we have? A great chain is another thing that is mentioned here in verse 1. That's something that we should take literal. Then in the next verse we have Satan mentioned. So we look through a little bit further here. We've got an abyss. We've got a great chain. We've got Satan. We're told that Satan is being bound by this chain. And by the way, Satan being a spirit being who is not confined to the physical realm, how is it then that a physical, literal chain can bind a spirit being? You see some of the problems that you can have when you begin to take this literally? And of course, if we were going to take it literally, we'd have to say that Satan's bound for a literal 1,000-year period, held captive to where he cannot reach out and touch others, so to speak. So, there are definite problems if you take Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7, and take it literally, because it's hard to explain some of these things as to how it could be possible that they could actually be literal. I think the better way to do it here in understanding this is much of what John is talking about here in these verses is symbolic in nature. Let's talk about this 1,000-year reign for a little bit. I want to submit to you that the millennium is symbolic. The millennium period, the 1,000-year period that is mentioned here, is symbolic. It is important for all of us to know, ladies and gentlemen, that in the Scripture, the number 1,000 denotes completeness, perfection, infinity. It is used in a number of places in both the Old Testament and the New. In fact, this is not the only place in Scripture here, Revelation 20, where the number 1,000 is used. You could go back and look through the Old Testament, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. If you go back over and look at that, as the children of Israel are about to enter into the promised land, we're told in that passage that the Israelites were to keep the covenant for 1,000 generations. Now, did they literally keep the covenant for 1,000 generations? What would be your answer? Probably not. They did not, in fact. They did not keep it for 1,000 generations. But yet, if you look at Deuteronomy 7 and 9, the text says, you shall keep the covenant for 1,000 generations. So it has to be something other than literal. It has to be symbolic of completeness, perfection. They kept it for as long as God wanted them to keep it, as they needed to keep it. Another passage, Psalm 50, verse 10. Here in this passage, we go to it and we read it together. This is another instance where the word 1,000 is used. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, is it literal when God says that the cattle on 1,000 hills are His? Or is it just symbolic of being complete? If it were literal, what about the cattle on hill number 1,001? Would they not be God's? We see the problem that we can have. We start making literal things out of some of these wordings here, both in the Old and New Testament. Look with me at another passage here in the Psalms. Psalm 105 and verse 8. Psalm 105 and verse 8. In this text, we read, He has remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. Is it literal when we find that God will remember His word for 1,000 generations? No. What would happen if it were? What would happen at generation 1,001? It'd be the same thing. Obviously, we go back and we look at the meaning for the word 1,000 as used in Scripture, and then we begin to make sense of how this wording is used here in the Bible. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, this is another thing that comes to mind. A lot of times when men make up all kinds of theories, and especially with this one, they forget that God is not governed by the bounds of time. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, one of the things that this teaches us is that with God, the world's days are not reckoned. God's memory of His covenant is complete. And we know from this passage here in 2 Peter chapter 3, down in verse 8, that with God, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like one day. So, again, we need to understand when looking through Scripture, and especially here in the book of Revelation, knowing that it was made in signs and symbols to the people, that most likely that's what's going on here. So 1,000 would denote completeness and perfection. Basically, this story tells us that the devil was going to be bound for a great number of years until whatever God is doing is going to be completed. So, now let's look at another part, another problem with this 1,000-year reign that so many people believe in. Remember we said in the introduction a few moments ago that some premillennialists will teach that during this 1,000-year reign that Jesus is going to literally reign in Jerusalem on David's throne during that millennium. Well, will Jesus literally walk on earth again? Well, I think the answer to this comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When we go back over to this passage, this has been one that we've referred to quite a bit in this series, and we'll go back to it once again here tonight. I want us to look again at verse 16, because 16 tells us a lot of events that are going to happen when the Lord returns. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. The Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. As I said, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Now we come to verse 17. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. I submit to you that there is not one Scripture anywhere in the New Testament that tells us that Jesus is ever going to set foot on this earth again. In fact, if you go back to the passage in Revelation and you read those 7 verses again, go back sometime on your own, read through those 7 verses, see if you find anywhere in those 7 verses where it says Jesus is going to be reigning on earth, where they reigned with Jesus, but it doesn't say where they reigned with Jesus. Now, somewhere, sometime, some person has made the automatic assumption that this is going to be on earth. But it doesn't say that in Revelation 20. Nowhere does it. In fact, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus is going to set foot here on this earth again. And why would He? Is His kingdom here? Did He die to establish a physical, literal kingdom on this earth? Absolutely not. It was a spiritual kingdom that Jesus established. Now, another interesting thing here too, if you go back to Zechariah chapter 6, you look at verses 12 and 13. In that passage, Zechariah 6, 12 and 13, in this passage is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. And the prophecy says in Zechariah 6 and 12, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices." Now here's a prophecy. Wait, somebody says, well, boy, that sounds kind of similar to some of the other things we've been reading tonight. But it's important, ladies and gentlemen, to take this in connection with Hebrews chapter 8. Now go over to Hebrews chapter 8, because the Hebrew writer talks about the fulfillment of this. Let's look together at Hebrews chapter 8, the first four verses. What the Hebrew writer does here in this is he identifies that Jesus Christ is that high priest. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 has been fulfilled. And what the Hebrew writer also does here in these passages is he tells us where Jesus is. Look with me, if you will, beginning in verse 1. The main point in what has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Jesus is our high priest, and now he is in heaven. Now, I think if you keep reading here a little bit further down in Hebrews, go down a couple of more verses to verse 4. Here in Hebrews 8, I think Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4 destroys premillennial theory. Because Jesus is our high priest, He's reigning now in heaven, and the Hebrew writer says, now if He were on earth, He would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer gifts according to the law. Jesus, this passage tells us that Jesus cannot be a priest if on earth. And if you go back and you connect that with John 18 and verse 36, when Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," then all these things begin to fall in place, and we begin to see that what is going on here in Revelation 20 is symbolic in nature. Now, ladies and gentlemen, going along with this as well as a number of other passages, we know that Jesus, many times during His earthly ministry, while He was here on earth, rejected the idea of being king on earth. He had a number of opportunities to do that, had He wanted to do it. You think of Matthew chapter 4 with the temptation when Satan took Him out to the wilderness. He tempted Him not once, not twice, but three times. There's a perfect opportunity to have His kingdom on earth. Satan promised it to Him. I mean, there were a number of times when He could have rained down angels from heaven and taken out all of His enemies. He had that opportunity, but He turned it down. So I believe a perplexing problem to the premillennialist is the fact that while on earth, Jesus constantly rejected being the king on earth. When you read the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, where Isaiah is talking about the wonder of the kingdom that is to come, what Isaiah is talking about there is not a literal place on heaven, not a literal place on earth, but a spiritual place in heaven with God. Finally tonight, I want us to go back to Revelation 20 for just a few moments. Do we have to view Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, in future tense? Do we have to do that? What says we do? Could it not be viewed in past tense? You know, Jesus, could it not be viewed in present tense for that matter? Is not Jesus now reigning? If you go back to Revelation chapter 1, you look at verses 4 through 6, that passage teaches us that Jesus is now reigning. Right now, He's on the throne. In fact, let's just go to Revelation chapter 1 just real quickly and look at this together. Because in this text, we read, from Jesus Christ, this is verse 5, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Look at this passage. Look at these verses here in Revelation 1. Jesus is now reigning. He's in control. Do we have to view Revelation 20 in future tense? I think there's another passage that really puts the premillennialist in a quandary. And that's found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. Let's look at these passages together. Taking all of this together, what do we keep coming back to, ladies and gentlemen? When we take a look at the end of time, it's going to be sudden. There's only going to be one return of the Lord. That is maintained here in what we're about to read here in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, note here, especially verse 23. But let's start at verse 20. Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Look at verse 24. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. Look here, if you will. We want to focus on verse 24. When the Lord returns, then comes the end. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Lord returns, there will not be another 1,000 years. And what's interesting too, if you go back and focus now on verse 24, look at it again. When Jesus comes, He is going to deliver the kingdom back to God. What you see here is He is not going to receive a kingdom. Why? Because He's reigning over the kingdom now. You see? So when He returns, the end is going to come. There's not going to be a millennial period where those can reign on earth in peace for 1,000 years. Verse 25 here in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus is going to reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. And after death has been abolished, after it has been destroyed, then Jesus is going to come and deliver the kingdom back to God. So, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is reigning over His spiritual kingdom now. Right now. We go back to that passage in Hebrews chapter 8. He is our high priest. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's ruling over His kingdom. And according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, we, as His sons and daughters in Christ, are reigning with Jesus now in His kingdom. So when you look at all these things, I think you can see that it's very hard to see how there could be a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus sometime in the future. For someone to claim and believe that there's going to be a millennial reign of Jesus from Jerusalem sometime in the distant future, then what they must do right now is deny that Jesus is reigning now. What they do is make God false to all of His promises, and they make the first coming of Jesus Christ a failure. You know, as some of you may have already thought, and it just crossed my mind again, But what has always perplexed me with this premillennial theory is, why is it that somewhere way off in the future, at a time we don't know yet, that Jesus is going to set up His kingdom and reign 1,000 years in Jerusalem? Why is He going to do it way off in the future when He had the prime opportunity 2,000 years ago while He was already on earth? He could have done it then. He could have started His 1,000-year millennial reign then. But those pesky Jews, they thwarted God's plan. They crucified Him. That's what a lot of people tell you. I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, the God I serve is not going to have His plans thwarted by mere men. Amen? So that's why this is such a treacherous doctrine to believe. And that's why this is such an important topic for us to be thinking about, talking about, educated on. You know, a lot of times we look at things in Revelation and we look at that and we just kind of stand back and go, boy, there is no way I can understand this. Well, you can. We all can. Revelation is not that difficult, and the things that are in it are not that difficult if we begin to understand some of the background behind the writing of the book. I think when we understand the background, it can help passages such as Revelation 20, such as what we've discussed tonight, maybe be brought to light in a view that can help us all. If you find yourself here tonight outside of the body of Jesus Christ, again, we've been talking a great deal lately about the end of time. It's a moment that's coming. It's a moment that you need to be preparing for. I don't know about you, but there have been various times in my life when things have come up, some unexplained thing, maybe it's some loud explosion. I had a friend of mine a few years ago that did a tour of duty in Iraq right after we went in the initial invasion in 2003. He's a good friend of mine, and he was telling me about how at 2:30 in the morning, the enemy set off a roadside bomb just right down from their airbase. And he said to me, it was the absolute loudest thing he's ever heard in his life. There was a flash of light. It was loud. It was, for just a few moments, he was just, didn't know what to do, what to think. And the first thing he said that went through his mind was, the Lord has returned. That was the first thing. Have you ever had something come up in your life that you can't explain, and the first thing that went through your mind is, the Lord has returned? After you think about that, then what was your next reaction? Was it one of fear? Oh no, I'm not prepared? Or was it, I'm ready to meet the Lord? What was your reaction? Where do you stand with God tonight? Don't live your life in such a way to where you could be caught unprepared for the return of the Lord. Do what you need to do tonight to get prepared, so that when He returns, you can be caught up to meet Him in the air, and thus we can always be with the Lord. You can do that tonight by believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're already a Christian, maybe your priorities have not been right. Maybe you've just been kind of surfing along, not worried too much about your spiritual life. Maybe there's been some things said in this series that have shook you, that have made you think about your priorities. This would be a great and wonderful opportunity for you to get your life right. Don't leave here with your soul in jeopardy. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?